Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. And Tom, could you pass these out?
Sure.
Thank you. I'll keep the paper clip. Revelation chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. We had just had enough time to talk about the woman, the dragon, and the male child. And who they are. We'll see if anybody remembers or knows. Now I know why it's heavy, because there's two of them there. Okay, let's read the text, and then we'll jump back into it, taking a look at the woman, first of all. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So what's the first thing that John sees in his vision here? What's the first thing? Okay, that's a little bit of a loaded question, just because I feel ornery, but yeah. I did hear the right answer. I also heard, I also heard the wrong answer. Hey, Mark, I forgot Caleb's not going to be in here. Would you take his cheap pen to him?
Oh, yeah.
It says Caleb here.
Yeah. You need another cheap pen?
No, I have my cheap pen here. I could buy 500 of these for the cost of that thing. What's the first thing that John sees in his vision? Okay, how many say woman? Well, it's really a great sign. And I know you can split hairs and say, well, the woman is the great sign. Well, okay. All right. First thing John saw in this vision was a great sign. Okay, the woman is the sign. Okay, I get that. And it's the first of, well, maybe not. It's the first of 7 signs in the last half of Revelation. Verse 3 is another one. Then you go to chapter 13. There's the third sign. In chapter 13 also, in verse 14, there's a fourth sign. Chapter 15 is a fifth sign. Chapter 16 is a sixth sign. And chapter 19 is a seventh sign. And that's why I was just emphasizing sin, sign. Now, I'm not sign or woman. The woman is the sign, but there are 7 signs that John is going to mention, and the woman is the first of these 7 signs, and the second one is the that we see in verse 3. What is it? What? Do we need another one? Yes, we do. Right here. What does great mean when you hear the word great? What comes to mind? Everybody else have one? Greg, do you have one? Okay. Big, make America great again. Okay, big. What else?
Awesome.
Tremendous. Keep going.
Spectacular.
Great.
Average.
Better than average?
Magnificent.
Okay.
Big.
So a lot of it has to do, we think, in terms of size. Large and size speak to size. I mean, if it's great, okay.
Noticed.
Say that again. To be noticed?
To be noticed.
Okay. Any synonyms? What are words that we use? Awesome might be a word that we think if something's really great, we might use the word awesome. I had my Zodiates key, Greek, my Hebrew Greek Bible out, and I forgot to look at it. But I think the word may be mega. Mega. Remember mega foods? And, you know, it's not just a sale, but it's a mega sale. You know, this isn't just, you know, a big avocado. It's a mega avocado, whatever it is. Okay. Oh, my. So great. It's a great sign. It's something that, and probably has a bigness to it, something that's huge. And it's huge either in size or significance. And basically all your answers kind of said the same thing, right? It's either big in size or it's big in significance. It's either very significant or very sizable. And so this great sign appears to John. When we approach interpretation literally, it allows us to use symbolic language. But what is to be taken literally? What is to be taken figuratively? A lot of times these lines get blurred when we come to Revelation in particular. We believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. Is the woman an actual woman?
No.
Is this to be taken literally?
No.
Any yeses? A few maybes, okay, I think so's maybe. Okay, let's read the description, because this is something that needs to be discussed for sure. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And the 12 stars would lend itself to that. Of course, the question that's going to come up are who or what are the 12 stars. We'll talk about that. She was pregnant. She was crying out in birth pains, the agony of giving birth. Okay, so is this an actual woman? Then what about the rest of her children, those who, if you look at verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Oh, so you were listening last week, or you knew it already. Yeah, okay. So if the woman, and we do believe is Israel, it's not an actual woman, but it is the nation of Israel. And we'll talk about her offspring and the 12 stars in just a moment. But I wanted to, before we leave this, is do a little bit of an excursus. This is the second of four women, symbolic or otherwise, that John identifies. Anybody know who the first one is? You do know, but do you know? Because when I say it, you'll say, oh, yeah. I think I heard it. Okay, I heard Jezebel. Who other?
Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other candidates?
The Bride of Christ.
What's that?
The Bride of Christ.
The Bride of Christ. Definitely in Revelation. What's the first one? And I said there's four that are mentioned in Revelation. This is the second. So if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, you find Jezebel. So Pam, you get the star. I don't know who else said Jezebel. All the okay. There's one on the credenza. I think it's Caleb's. You can have it. I saw it sitting out there. So now you remember, we can turn there if you like to. Is Jezebel in Revelation 2 a literal woman there? We know who Jezebel is or was, but the Jezebel that Jesus refers to with John in chapter 2, verse 20. Okay, this is the church of Thyatira. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So is Jezebel just really a bad church member at Thyatira? A rough woman? Yeah. A woman? Yeah. Well, Jim is emphatic that no, it's not a literal person. Okay. But there is a lot of symbolism in the name Jezebel, isn't there? It's not good. That's why most people don't usually name their daughters Jezebel. So the first woman that's mentioned by John in Revelation is Jezebel. The second one is the woman. Anybody know who the third one is? I'm hearing harlot.
Yeah, Babylon.
Or Babylon, the harlot of Babylon. Okay. And that would be correct. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And let's read the text. I know two of my guys that like to read a lot. Who would read seven verses for us? Do we want to volunteer? Okay, Tani? Yeah, Revelation 7, 1 through 7. 17, 1 through 7. Yes, please.
Okay. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns.
So this is the third woman that John mentions here. And then the fourth one is found in chapter 19. Somebody mentioned it already. Who's the fourth one?
Bride of Christ.
Okay, there you go. All right, the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. and the Bride of Christ is the true church. I mentioned last week, I believe, that some have argued that the woman doesn't represent Israel, but represents the church. Okay, and this is not correct. The context makes it very clear. I think we've talked about that a little bit. The Old Testament pictures Israel as a woman. Matter of fact, if you take a look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, not only is Israel pictured as a woman, but she's also referred to as the adulterous wife of the Lord. And of course, we know the story of Hosea. Ezekiel, very, very powerful. God says, "I picked you up. You were birthed and thrown into a lot, and you're still bloody, the umbilical cord." This is great pre-lunch description, preparation. But the picture of God is profound. And he says, I picked you up. I cleaned you up. I loved you. I dressed you. I dressed you well. And then you went off and played the harlot. And God restored his bride to himself. Isaiah has that message in chapter 50 especially. Go back to chapter 11, Revelation. Go back a chapter and take a look at verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. The Ark of the Covenant. How does that help us possibly understand this first paragraph of chapter 12? Does it have any impact, any significance? It's just, think about the right answer. Okay. Yeah, I think we could say that it lends itself contextually to affirm that we're right on track. This is not the church, this is Israel. Of course, as you get to, I think, the stars and what have you, I think, some will argue that. But before you even get there, we see the reference to the Ark of the Covenant, and I think that adds additional support for identifying the woman as Israel. What is Israel's role in the tribulation? What is Israel's role eschatologically in this drama, if you will? 144,000. Okay, the 144,000, that's certainly significant. Keep going.
That is where Christ will come back to.
What's that?
That is where Christ,
okay, where he's going to come. Okay, why Israel is important, we'll talk more about that. Okay, they'll be saved.
Yeah.
Many of them. It's. He still has his covenant with Israel.
Right.
They'll be martyred.
Okay. Absolutely. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. And would like our reader, or a reader, to read verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, please. Thanks, Audrey. If the 70th week of Daniel, of his prophecy, which would be the tribulation as we would best understand it, why would that not concern Israel when the first 69 weeks concerned Israel? And so it would stand to reason that Israel would figure prominently in the tribulation, in this eschatology. And so we see Israel's presence in the end times is consistent with God's promises. And what is God's promise primarily is their continuance as a nation. Interesting what's happened in Philadelphia, you know, with the synagogue. Interesting some of the things that I've read. And of course, interesting Christians' different ideas on why Israel or why Jewish people are important. And a lot of different, and some of them... Anyway, there's good and bad and informed and and ignorant. I was trying to think of a more gentle word than that when it comes to that. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord." There's a whole lot of other passages we could look at. That's one of my favorite in Jeremiah chapter 31. What's being said there in Jeremiah? Israel is not going to be wiped out. They're not going to be stopped. And he doesn't just say that, but basically God says, can you measure the heavens? The answer is no. If you could measure the heavens, then Israel might cease. He says, I'll get rid of my offspring. I'll walk away from Israel if you can measure the heavens. Or if the way that he's created things, you know, if this stops, if it leaves. And of course, what God is saying, you know, he's saying, that's not going to happen. You can't do that. I'm never going to cast off Israel. And that's important for us to understand. So we see Israel's presence during the tribulation. It's in keeping with God's promises to her of a kingdom over and over again. It's in God's promise to Israel for a national salvation. And I want to say this again to help, you know, trying to keep the guardrails up in such a way that when we think of Israel and when we think of the precious Jewish people, we think of them biblically. One of the things to remember is tell it to the Jew first, tell it to the Greek. The question is hierarchical or chronological, and why does that matter? So first of all, is it hierarchical? In other words, is it this? And I guess I should put Jew and Gentile. Okay, this, or is it this? Okay. This is hierarchical. This is chronological. What happens quite often, and Christians have fallen, and they've been taught this, is that Israel, being God's chosen people, having a special place, these, you know, all these terms, it assigns to Israel a superiority that God never assigned. To be grafted into the tree, to be grafted into, is to receive all the blessings of the original. There's nothing lacking. And so it's chronological, not hierarchical. The problem, well, you tell me, what's the problem with this? Why do I make a big deal of it? Number one, because this is right, this is wrong. But it's not so much about, because there's a lot of things we don't make a big deal of, and we'd say this is right, this is wrong. But this is important, and maybe part of it is because I've read so much, heard so much, where Christians still are confused, and other people too. But there's a danger of this. What is the danger? I think I know, you know, what you're saying, you know, but it does lead to this idea that there's a superiority to that. Okay, what else? Along with what Jim is saying, there's something that's probably more treacherous.
What's contrary to God's word?
Well, yeah, absolutely. You know, the word is very clear. Tony, what were you going to say?
I was just
pride. Yeah, well, pride for, yeah, I don't want to be second. You know, I don't want to be less than superior. Okay. No, keep, I want to hear you say it. That word. Okay. Yeah, so what is the danger? I mean, these things are absolutely correct. There's a practical danger, and I believe, and I want to be gentle here, but I believe that many Christians, churches, organizations have fallen to this deceptive... Well, there's replacement theology, and you know, but that's actually would speak against this more than anything. And if I put the word idol, what happens is Israel, Jerusalem, Jewish people become an idol. They because of the superiority, because of this, and then we elevate, and then we connect to them. You know, boy, we need to start wearing prayer shawls and yarmulkes. You know, we need to change our way we worship into more of a messianic form. There are messianic congregations, and that means a lot of things. And so we elevate even Israel today to a... Israel is a secular country today. It's a secular nation. You know, we have to understand that. In that context, there's... And I want to be very careful about this... And I think it's okay for me to say it this way. There's nothing special about Israel in that context. It is a secular nation. America is a secular nation. The significance comes from God keeping his covenant with his people. One of the things we're going to talk about in a minute is how the Jewish people have always been persecuted by Satan. Why has Satan been out to kill the Jews? And he's still, we're not there yet, Jim, so hold on to that thought. You know, but that is where part of this dialogue needs to go, probably when we get to the red dragon, you know, more than... But why has Satan been after the Jews from day one? Okay, but we're not there yet. And so just... there's a chronology where Israel was supposed to be God to the world. People were supposed to see God through them, Gentiles, whatever. You had a system. You could be proselytized. You could become Jewish. I mean, it was good, you know, Gentile. It didn't matter where you were born, who you were born to, what your lineage was. Everybody potentially could be saved, Jew or not, from day one. Okay, this all changed. And, of course, the problem is God said, Israel, you're supposed to be, now think of it for us today, you're supposed to be the church. The church for 2,000 years has supposed to be being represent Christ to the world. People are supposed to look at a Christian and see Jesus Christ. They're supposed to be familiar with a church as this family of believers who are loving one another, sometimes speaking the truth, you know, provoking one another, correcting one another, growing in their faith. But the church today is supposed to be that thing, not institutionally, but the people where God could, in essence, tell the world, say, look, this, do you see me? These are my people. I've redeemed them. Everything that they do is about me. And, of course, we're not doing a very good job, right? Neither did Israel. That's why Israel was temporarily shelved, not replaced. And that's where whoever mentioned replacement theology, and there's a lot of people that believe that, and that's where, and there's a lot of people straddling the fence too because they're chickens, you know. But they believe that the church has replaced Israel, and we see Israel's presence in the tribulation. We see what Daniel said centuries before about Israel and about the 70th week. God has promised her national salvation. And I think we might as well mention it now. I guess we'll jump into it before we get to the dragon. Israel has been judged by God, and Satan has been the instrument that God has used quite often. and he's persecuted the Jewish people. And he's done that throughout history. Now, the question is why? We understand that. The question is why? Why would Satan be out to destroy Israel? What's that?
Have an answer.
Okay. Do you have an answer, Jeff, or are you just resting your arm? Okay. I thought so. Yeah. All right. Jim's been, he's been, remember Horshack? Was it that? Was he the guy that, oh. All right, go ahead, Jim.
If Satan can destroy the Jews, God's promise can't be kept.
Yeah, say that again, very succinctly. And
if Satan can kill the Jews, then that makes God a liar.
Well, it's impossible for God to fulfill his promise if they're wiped out. Because God's promises were made to the Jewish people. And so God's not going to allow Satan to do that, but he will use Satan to chasten his people, to chasten Israel. Does it surprise us that his attacks, that Satan's attacks will intensify, that the persecution of Israel as it comes into the millennial kingdom, as it draws near during the tribulation, does it surprise us that these attacks intensify? It shouldn't. The seventh trumpet is going to sound near the end of the tribulation. There might just be weeks left. There might be a few months. We don't know for sure, but there's probably not much of the tribulation left when the seventh trumpet sounds here. And then Jesus will return. This is his second advent. This will be the millennial kingdom. And so with his time running out, take a look at verse 12. And when the multitude is... It's a wrong book, chapter, everything. Revelation 12. 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So the Jewish people are going to become more of a special target of Satan's hatred and of his destructive attacks. So when John saw that the woman, she was clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, 12 stars, what does that describe? Does that remind you of anything, first of all?
Well, it's Israel.
Yeah, besides the answer?
Well,
does it remind you of anybody else in the Bible?
Well, yeah. When Joseph had the dream of the 12 stars bowing down to him, that was Israel. It was Jacob's 12 sons, who was the sons of Israel.
Genesis 37. And verses 9, 10, 11 is Joseph's dream. And he had another dream. It relates to his brothers. And it's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And so he related this to his father, to his brothers. His father rebuked him. What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you? And his brothers, of course, were jealous. But his father kept this in his mind. His father may have kind of, you know, it doesn't, we take it as a rebuke. We don't know what the father said, but that would be odd for the father to hear this. So who was the son in Joseph's dream? You have the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, thank you. So you got Jacob. Who are the other characters there? Then we'll see. So who is the sun? Who is the moon? Who is the stars in Joseph's dream?
Jacob, Rachel, and the sons of Judah.
So you got Jacob, Rachel, and the brothers. Any other candidates? Viable candidates? We have 11 stars. So who are the 11 stars? Yeah, name them. No, I'm kidding. I'm not sure I could do it today. So in Joseph's dream, Jacob, the sun represents Jacob, the moon represents Rachel, the 11 stars represent the brothers, which of course they would become the tribes. So back to Revelation 12, the woman, she's clothed with the sun. The woman was clothed with the sun. Well, what does that mean? We know who the woman is. It's Israel. And it doesn't just refer, say, sun, but the woman is clothed with the sun. So Israel, if this is correct, is clothed with the sun. Okay, it sounds good. God's glory. Any other thoughts and any other support to that?
What she said.
So you always know who the A student is, right? And sit close to her and. Well, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." If you take a look at chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Okay, she's a chosen nation. Chosen by whom? So God has chosen her. Psalmist speaks a lot about it. What does that mean to be chosen by God? What does that get you? What's that, Tom?
A lot of trouble.
Well, if you're disobedient,
yeah.
Well, we might call that status, right? Now think about it. Their status, chosen by God. Now, when we talk about redeemed Israel, okay, this is the good Israel. This is the holy Israel, the obedient Israel. Okay, when they're getting it right, and we could say the same thing about the church today, what happens then is God's glory is reflected. And Donna said, you know, his glory, his brilliance. Yes, God's glory is never diminished in and of itself. But when that glory is reflected off, say, the nation of Israel or the church during this church age, then that sinful surface is marred, that reflecting surface is marred because of sin, so therefore his glory and his radiance is not reflected as it should be. Though God's glory is never diminished, his purpose was for Israel to what? To glorify, to image his character. I pray it all the time. I love it. You know, it's something on my mind probably daily. Lord, I want to image your character. I want to image your character. I want that to be part of who I am. Not something I have to think about. Just be natural, organic. We like that word, right? Organic. And then I want to reflect your glory, meaning I want the reflecting surface of my life to be pure. If there's sin, confess it. So that when your glory reflects off of my life, you're seen clearly. The church as a whole should want to reflect the glory of God. Before we even worry about whether people like us or like what you do or agree with it or disagree, whatever. You know, all those things may happen, may not happen, but is God's glory reflected? And so the woman was clothed with the sun. And I think the idea is that she is reflecting redeemed Israel's unique glory, brilliance, dignity, because of that status that as God's chosen nation. She's an heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Israel's existence or continued existence as a nation reflects the fulfillment of this covenant. Now, what about the moon under her feet? That's a good one? Okay.
Yeah. All creation.
Okay.
The sun is God's glory, is not the moon. Is not the moon reflecting that, and all creation reflects God's glory. I'm reaching.
But you think they're connected. What we're just talking about, when we talk about the sun, okay, clothed with the sun, we're talking about that unique brilliance and glory of God being reflected. And so the moon would somehow be connected? Is that what you're saying?
Maybe. But, maybe, yeah. But also, we are to be the reflection of the glory of God in us. Jesus is also referred to as the reflection, the perfect. We just read that in Hebrews, right, this morning, today. He is also the perfect image. It was actually not reflection. It was the image.
So the moon is under the woman's feet. Okay, so Tom says it's connected. Pam says.
Well, I'm not saying, I'm reading.
Okay.
The picture of the moon under her feet possibly describes God's covenant relationship with Israel, since new moons were associated with worship.
Yeah, two thoughts there. One is the relationship of a moon to the sun. There is no moon without the sun. And then say that last part again.
New moons were associated with worship.
Yeah, moons were a big part of Israel's worship.
Oh, they were.
It was part of their cycle. They had required times of worship, and it was all based on the moon. And so that would have a significance. But there is a connection. So Tom and Mike, you did well. There's a connection between the two. And I think the connection is that covenant that God has, as well as a possible reference to their times of worship. What about the crown? When you think of a crown, what do you think of?
Royalty.
Think of royalty, gold.
Yeah.
I wish I had one so I could sell it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? The crown, just the crown.
12 stars.
No stars yet.
It says a crown of. You can't get around it. A crown of
12 stars. I knew you were going to hammer me on that, but we're still going to stick with the crown. Hammer me all you want.
Gold.
Well, think of something that's priceless or precious or expensive. Gold, often. There actually were a lot of crowns made of other stuff because they didn't always have gold plus.
Power, gold.
Okay, it could be power, authority. For sure. What else?
Representing the royalty.
They just look good.
Royalty, yeah, they look cool. Now, there's a crown that's given to, say, a martyr. Mm-hmm. Scripture talks about that. Mm-hmm. Is that a crown of authority? Is that a crown of power? Is that necessarily a... No, it's none of those. And Stephanus is the word, but...
The crown that, to the one who wins the race.
Yes, it's a victor. Yeah.
It's
a victor. And that's the word that John uses here.
Yeah.
So there might be a distinction between a crown of power, royalty, authority, but it certainly is associated with victory. You struggle. That actually gives us greater clarity because a garland is given to an Olympic athlete when they win the race. All they got for their work was a silly piece of greenery that's going to go dead.
Chunk of salad.
Yeah. Of course, it has great significance and great honor. They did have some other things that went with that. But yeah, I think the crown here and the word that he uses is Stephanus is something that one gets when they win. And ideally, the idea is that as you struggle, as we think of Paul's use of it and some of the other crowns for Christians, the martyr's crown, you go through a tough time. You've suffered, you've struggled, and if you persevere, there is laid up for you a crown. And then the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. So John has described the woman, what she looks like, and I guess what she's wearing. What's the next thing he says about her? She was pregnant. She was pregnant. She was with child. She was ready to give birth.
Crying out in birth pains. She was in pain.
So when we think of Israel and we think of Israel in birth pains, what would those birth pains possibly be?
A rebirth?
What's that?
Like a rebirth?
Yeah, one more time, Tiny.
Like a rebirth?
Rebirth, maybe. What else? Well, childbirth is suffering. Not for me, though. Sorry, ladies. So what would it be? What was Israel waiting for? So Israel is pregnant.
The Messiah.
The Messiah. Yeah, yeah, the Messiah. And so the nation of Israel was in pain waiting for the Messiah to come, or to come forth. The cause of some of the pain is the persecution by Satan. What is Satan trying to do? Destroy the mother, destroy Israel. The nation was in pain when Messiah came. Somebody mentioned that. The Roman, they were in pain. They were under persecution. They've always been under persecution, it would seem. The Romans have been horrible to them in so many respects. Their own people had been horrible to them, taking advantage of them. Same thing they did during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. They're enslaving one another. They're taking advantage of one another. Genesis 3:15, that first promise, Satan's been attacking Israel ever since. Mm-hmm. Ever since the very beginning. Israel's agonized. Israel's suffered. There's no nation in all of history that suffered as much or as long as Israel. Think about it. As a nation, as a people group, there are some who have suffered much, but none that even come close to the severity and longevity of the suffering that Israel has. And by the way, some of that's from God's chastening. God sets up the king to be his instrument of chastisement. So it's their own fault. But Satan wants to destroy the nation. And why does he want to destroy the nation? Because it's through them the Messiah would come and... if he can destroy them even today, then it makes the fulfilling of his covenant impossible, which makes God not God, and Satan wins. So what's the cause of her suffering? In John's vision, what's the cause of her suffering? Well, we'll get to that next week. The dragon. As we get to verse 3, we now see the second sign, if you will. This is the new character who is coming on stage, and this is the woman's mortal enemy. And this, is, of course, is the great red dragon, Satan. Any comments or questions? Anybody want to venture an answer to the question, why does this matter? Or what does it matter? Besides, it's interesting, maybe. Why is this important? I don't know. Okay, there's a good answer. That's enough. Any other answers? Anything to add to it? Tom says, I don't care, I'm not going to be there.
I'm not even going to be there.
Well, it depends if your eschatological position is correct. You and me both. How are we edified from this? It's an important question. Let's try to tease this out a little bit more. Yes, absolutely. It's God's word. Does it help? Let me ask you that. Let me put it in a practical way. Does this help you as a Christian today? Quick yeses?
Yes, we understand why we're being persecuted.
Okay, maybe there's a connection to the persecution, and maybe we're encouraged, hey, they're going to have it worse than us. I can handle this, okay? Connection. Somebody else said something else.
Faith,
what about faith?
Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God, to know more about the Word of God also. The comfort and faith of God is supreme. This is going to happen. God will win.
So what? Okay, God's going to win, okay. But not here. This is kind of bad right now,
well,
right?
It's third quarter.
Yeah, you're going to the end. Fourth quarter's coming. Okay, good answers. There's a couple other answers. Greg, you said map. Who cares about a map? You're a man. Men don't look at maps and they don't ask directions. So what do you care?
God's moral compass gives direction to his path, his way, his truth, his belief.
Okay, keep. Okay, so Satan is an enemy, maybe, and Satan is attacking Israel, and we know that there's a spiritual warfare. Okay, in all seriousness, I think it's important for us to revisit. It's easy to lose sight of why this kind of a study is important. If it wasn't important, I wouldn't waste my time or yours or whatever. And a lot of times, I think Christians have the wrong idea in eschatology. It isn't so you can have the answers. But it is for these reasons. It helps prepare us for persecution. It certainly gives us some direction, some confidence, greater confidence in God. We know who wins, even if, you know, this is third quarter, you know, maybe. Fourth quarter's coming, and we know what happens. You know, it looks like we're down.
The Hail Mary?
But we know, we know that God's going to, okay. And so always ask yourself anything. Why is the genealogy important? I know you skip Matthew 1, and you skip those, but you know, you skip all those begats in the Old Testament. Why are they important?
Because in the first genealogy, from Adam begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, down to Noah, it says that the Messiah is going to come.
Yeah, so I'm just trying to prod you a little bit. We should always ask, so what? Why is this important? Why study it? Why read it? And, of course, Jeff's answer is always the right answer, and it always puts us in the right direction. I agree with you, Brother Jeffrey. It really does. It's the Word of God. And so it is important, and it's important for a reason. What is that reason? And I think one of the big things is it should be a motivation for us. Yeah. Thanks, Donna. Bonnie.
I think it gives us hope. We have a hope for that future.
And that's great.
God promised us that in the first place.
Yeah, that's huge. Yeah, that's huge. We'll keep it in right perspective. Heavenly Father, thanks for your many blessings. And we do thank you that we have a hope and we have a future. And we look for that that future hope and blessing. And Father, we are reminded that the time is certainly shorter today than it was yesterday. We do not know how long you may tarry your coming. We do not know how long you may tarry calling us home, whether it's for your coming or for our own death. So Father, may we be found faithful today. May we redeem the time, buy up every opportunity that we have to glorify you, to share the gospel, share the truth, to pursue with greater intensity our own sanctification. Lord, may we be a joy-filled people. Lord, may we be a good example. By that, not just good people doing good things, but Father, may we image your character and may we glorify you accurately. Father, dismiss us, we pray, with your richest and greatest and most wonderful blessing. As we go about whatever the plans may be this afternoon, may you bless and keep each and every one. May you bless the activities, the rest, the recreation, the work, Lord, and be pleased to use us as you see fit. We want to be vessels that are fit to be used by you. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great compassion, your mercy. We think a lot as we study this of your mercy. And thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your patience. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.